All right. Well, so we are in the middle of a summer series called It's Personal, and we solicited from leadership in this congregation people who are willing to share their life verse, some verse in Scripture that has had an impact on their lives, that shaped their lives, and to give a testimony on it, and then I reflect on it. And so we're going to get started this morning with Eric Hugenrad. Eric's newly appointed as the chair of our board here at New Life Church, so I think it's a good idea for you to hear from him as well. Eric, welcome. Thanks for doing this.
Good morning. So when Nathan asked me to share with you my life verse, I almost immediately thought of the words that have been with me for many years. Those words being be in the world, but not of the world. So my scripture recall not being as good as it should be, I started searching through various means that trying to find this verse that had those words in it. I looked through all my Bibles, I looked through some concordances, I went online, I did all kinds of things, I could not find those words. Anyone heard those words before? Be in the world, but not of the world? That's what I thought. Anyone have any suggestions as to where I can find this in Scripture? Where? John 15, maybe. Anyway, all right. So, it turns out that, although there's many verses that are close, the actual phrase, be in the world but not of the world, is not in Scripture. So being a bit embarrassed, or very embarrassed and a bit disappointed, I did find a verse in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. It reads, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So this is, of course, a beautiful passage, but lengthy. So I probably just abbreviated that passage and paraphrased it a bit so that I could remember it better. Hence, be in the world, but not of the world. In all seriousness, I've tried to live by those words for many years. For me, those words instruct us to go into the world, spread the gospel, but not get consumed by the world's temptations. Many years ago, I was given a prophetic word by a fellow believer, which I'm sure may be familiar to many of you, from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 17. It reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the right readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So reflecting on my life verse, which I kind of put in quotes because now I'm not sure if it is an actual verse, but those are the words that I've had with me, I realized that this was probably combined from these two passages that I've drawn strength to go into the world, telling other people about Christ, and to venture outside of the comfort of our Christian community, proclaiming Christ's love and to people who do not know Christ or have forgotten Christ. So a little bit about myself. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I actually professed Christ as my Savior at age 35. I was a husband and a father of three. So I've lived without knowing Jesus for a number of years, and I'm familiar with the outside world where people feel that they can live without God. So as a new Christian at that time, I was ruthless in telling non-believers about God's love. Everyone had to know about it, and I took every opportunity to tell everyone I met about Jesus. shortly after my conversion, for instance, I went to a week-long management course in Banff, and because I didn't know any of the people there, I wasted no time, let them all know about my faith publicly. You know, the beginning of those sessions, you tell something about yourself. I love God was on my thing. This was not a Christian gathering. I told all my classmates, had long discussions about God with classmates and instructors as well. It was awesome. I love those days, but probably a bit awkward for the other participants of this program. I've since learned to dial it down a bit, and I have to say, though, that I miss the intensity of that time in my life. I believe that God wants us to spread the gospel at every opportunity, to save his people everywhere. It is through remembering this paraphrased verse, "Be in the world, but not of the world," that I have pursued mission trips abroad and tried to reach out to people in our own community who are struggling and need God's love. These words encourage me to grow closer to God every day and allow me to discern his will for my life today and for the days to come. Thanks.
All right. Thanks, Eric. That's awesome. Thank you. Especially just for that enthusiasm of remembering what it was like when you were first a Christian and the excitement of your love for God. And then your honesty as well in terms of the struggle of what does that mean to bear it out in all of life. And I too was pretty sure that those words, when Eric said, "Be in the world and not of the world," I said, "Oh, he just doesn't know where to look. I'm a pastor. My nose in the Bible every day, so you know I'm sure I can find it." And I went to John, just like was set up there, and I couldn't find the words. I couldn't believe it. So they are a summary of text. So somebody mentioned John 15. Throw up John 15. There it is. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Jesus also, when he was praying for his disciples, praying to the Father in John 17, he said, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." So there's the correlation, world and the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Is there more to that? What's the next one? Oh, and then the Apostle Paul, he also makes a similar reference in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, but he uses a different word. John uses the word cosmos for world. Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world," and he uses the word eon, so like the thought age or the age of our thoughts. "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so from those and probably other passages, this saying has become, man, virtually scripture. Even to fool pastors, be in the world but not of the world. So we're going to concentrate this morning on this passage that Eric mentioned, 1 John chapter 2. "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." So I think one of the first things in reflecting on that passage is to kind of tackle what does John mean by the world? Because the world can be used in several senses, probably more than this, but at least in the first place, the world can refer to the created world. So all of creation. And Genesis 1 gives us the story, Genesis 1 and 2 actually give us the story of God's creation. And what was God's assessment on his creation? It was good, right? So that's likely not what John is referring to specifically when he uses the word world. There's also a broken and sinful world. That's essentially the rest of the story of Scripture is the story of a world gone wrong and how God seeks to restore it. There's that world that's in need of redemption. How does God regard that world? Well, in John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shouldn't perish, but will have everlasting life." So there is a sense of loving the world that God has as well. But then there's also this kind of world in which there are the ways of the world. And those ways are in rebellion, in contrast to the ways of God. There are the world's expectations and there are God's expectations. And that's more of the sense that John is using when he refers to the term world or cosmos. It's about where we find our source of being. Do we find our source of being in God or in the world? In the love of the Father or in the love for all things worldly? Do we find our source of being? Do we find the impulses, the source of our impulses, of our reactions? Do we find that in truth or in falsehood, in righteousness or in sin? That's what John is talking about, is that kind of contrast. When we live in the world, there is a part of our lives that can easily get sucked into the ways of the world in contrast to the ways of God. Now, there's a way that we think of worldly things that can also mislead us. And I want to caution us with this. Because sometimes we think of worldly things as merely physical things or material things. That's worldly. We better stay away from that. And then we get thinking that good things are only spiritual things, God things. So like church, right? And so we get thinking that, well, church work is good, but my job is, well, that's just my job. That's not a healthy way to think of the Christian life, right? When we separate those things, we forget Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The world belongs to God. So it's not just a matter of, well, you know, I'll do something good, I'll go on a mission trip, and then, oh, I'll do something for myself, I'll go on a vacation. Those two things aren't separate. It's not a matter of saying, oh, well, I'll read some good material, and so you go to devotions, and then, oh, I'm just going to read something for myself, and then you read a fiction novel. A fiction novel might have just as much truth in it and reveal something powerful to you as spending time in devotions, right? So somebody's reading a good novel right now. But see, when we separate those things, it results in a Christianity that becomes superficial. So that, you know, there's the God stuff over up here, pie in the sky kind of things, and then there's the rest of my life, and, well, I'm just trying to get along, right? Christianity isn't like that. Christianity integrates the thing, but therein lies the problem. When we're living our lives, our day-to-day lives in God's world, John is challenging us to not underestimate the influence that worldly ways have on our thinking and on our hearts. So he's warning good, upstanding Christians who have all the right behaviors about the danger of falling when you think you are standing firm in the faith. That's what John's doing here. Loving the world, as John presents it, can creep into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives without us even knowing, unless we are on guard. So that's the next step that John recommends, is once you realize that, do not love the world, then John enters into this process of discernment, of learning to distinguish, so what is of God and what is of the world? If the world is good, because it's created by God. But living in the world in a worldly manner is bad, then you have to learn discernment. You have to learn to distinguish what is the way of the world and what is the way of God. Earlier in 1 John, John talks about how easy it is to let sin deceive ourselves, to just carry on in life, and then we just think, well, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. And we end up deceiving ourselves if we keep denying that sin is in us. And so here again, John is warning us, learn to discern. Everything in the world can be good, but everything in the world can also become a source of sinful desire. Now, then John goes on to delineate that. Where do you look? How do you become aware? How do you place yourself on guard against these things? And that's where John identifies at least three areas, three perhaps obvious areas of our lives, where he says, this is where you ought to be on guard. And the first is in consumerism, or what John calls the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh. It's so when we hear that desires of the flesh, we think of sensuality, we think of lust and those kinds of things, which is true. John would have included those things, but it goes even beyond that to just everything that we overdo in terms of thinking that as long as I can consume it, as long as I can have it, as long as I can experience it, then my life will be fuller. And it's simply not true. John warns us against that to say that isn't going to define your life as a Christian. It cannot define your life as a Christian. To simply be able to say, I just want to take in as much as I can and then my life will be happy. It's the American way. It's the North American way. It's the way we've come to expect our lives to be constantly filled with happiness. And the way we achieve that goal is by constantly consuming more and more and more. And John says, watch out. That's a worldly way. The second thing he identifies is what he calls the desires of the eyes. I would say essentially that's greed. It's greed. If the desires of the flesh give rise to lust, then the desires of the eyes give rise to greed. It's a matter of asking ourselves, especially in our culture, in our day and age, where we have so much, it's about asking ourselves when we're on guard to say, how much is enough? How much is enough for me? What do I expect in terms of accumulating things? Does accumulation define your life? Oh, I got this and I got that. I need this and I need that. Oh, I want to have one of those. And well, they have one of those, so I should have one of those. Is that how you define your life? Greed can easily take over. It's the way of the world. It's loving the world. And then the third item is essentially what I would call materialism, of just what you see is what you get. Whatever is in this world, that's the definition of a good life. Materialism. John says it's pride, pride of life, or pride of the things that provide for us, possessions. It's an overconfidence, an expectation that if I have stuff in my life, then I'm secure. Now, watch out. It's easy to deny it. It's easy to say, oh, yeah, of course, yeah, no, that wouldn't be bad. But consider, in our own lives, how much we put trust in stuff. With respect to living out our lives, what do we trust in to sustain our life? Is it material things, or is it getting to know God? And then if you're feeling a little on edge, you're going to go, wow, yeah, but I got to live. Yes, yes, but don't let that be the escape. Don't let it be the excuse for you to carry on loving the world. Now you may ask, well, what's wrong with those things? I mean, just a little bit of consumerism. I mean, it's at least a little satisfying. And those things aren't immoral. I mean, having things isn't immoral. And, well, just because I want something, it's not going to kill me. John says the problem is not that they're bad, not that they're immoral, not that it's going to kill you. John says the problem is those things just don't last. The world and its desires, verse 17, pass away. They just don't last. In other words, what Scripture is guiding us towards is not so much that, well, look out for God because he might get you if you're doing the wrong thing. It's not that. It's that God is looking out for us. God is saying, you want to live your life to the fullest? Then don't get sidetracked by that stuff. I'm looking out for you. I want you to live your life to the fullest. But if you go to the love of the world, that stuff's just not going to last. You're going to come up short in the end. It's a false kind of flourishing. Instead, John says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God, yeah, they live forever. They have life to the full. Whoever does the will of God. Or, in other words, as he said earlier in verse 15, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. So what's the antidote for loving the world? It's loving the Father. It's doing his will. And what's his will? Is it really complicated? Does it take all kinds of gymnastics to figure out what God's will is? No. God's will is love God, love your neighbor. Pure and undefiled religion, James says, in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Yeah, we've got to live in this world, and there's a lot of brokenness in this world. So love your neighbor. Love the people around you. Build them up. Encourage them. Show compassion. Show mercy. Love is the will of God. That's what lasts. Discerning that in the midst of so much opportunity and so many resources is what it means to live in the world, but not of the world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it just seems like this requires huge amounts of wisdom to be able to discern in the ordinary routines and details of our lives, what is worldly and what is of you. So rather than simply be overwhelmed and throw up our hands, God, we come to you. And we pray that you will give us that wisdom by the power of your Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, live in us. Give us the wisdom to discern and the courage to call ourselves out when we give in to worldly ways. And so, Lord, make us obedient. Forgive our stubbornness. Forgive our willingness to deceive ourselves and pretend that we're getting along just fine. And help us to depend completely on you in all of our lives. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your many blessings. Help us to use them to your honor and to your glory. And may we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so now you get to go out and live your life this week, discerning what is of God and what is of the world, of discerning, I am loving the Father with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So why don't you stand and receive God's blessing as he blesses you with his Spirit to be able to live in the world, but not of the world. And then we'll close with a song. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face of love towards you and give you his peace. Amen.